All right, take your Bibles, please, and let's go to the book of Titus, and today we'll be in the second chapter division, Titus chapter 2. It is divided in three different divisions, the way we've outlined it, responsibilities expected for people of different age groups and different walks of life. And then the resource of God's grace for all men that he has available to us. And then the requirements for Titus, which were definite requirements from God through Paul delivering this to him. Requirements for Titus in relationship to his ministry. And that's the verse 15, the last verse of the chapter. Now, how many of you believe honestly, that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, that it is true without any exceptions. We believe the Bible. Now, I'm of the opinion, a lot of people that say they believe the Bible, when it gets right down where the rubber meets the road, they say, well, that was a different age, that was a different people, that was a different circumstance. And I'm prefacing this because this is a very straight chapter. And I don't apologize for teaching the Bible, unadulterated Bible, just as it is. I just don't. And so if I say something today that you don't like, take it up with God. Okay? Now, there may be some things I might say that I can't back up here, but if I can, just go to God with it, all right? And I really don't think it's that controversial. I think it's just a matter of we get under the Word. And when you're under the Word and the Word controls you, then things work out just like they ought to. It doesn't mean we're not going to have some problems. We all do. But there are some things that we need to see that are strictly the Word of God. And one reason our society is in the horrible mess it's in today, hear me now, is because we got away from the teaching of this book. We did in our families, in our education, so on and so forth. And you are indeed aware of that. So let's look at these things and see what trouble I can get into. All right, verses 1 through 10, we have the responsibilities expected for people, as I said, of different ages and walks of life. And I believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? And if I'm not mistaken, it says it's profitable. So as I said when we started out in this study, I'm not going to hurry through it. I want to take our time. And if you think it's a little bit too much detail, I'm sorry, but we want to teach the Bible, all of it, just like it is, and try to give a biblical explanation of and some added information about what the verses are saying. So in verse 1, he is saying, Paul now is writing to Titus, a preacher, and mainly dealing with a rough group of people called the Cretans, really tough group. And so he said, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, all deal with sound doctrine, sound biblical teaching. And he says, you're to do that. Now, he says, speak thou the things. In other words, Titus, don't be ashamed. Titus, don't hold back. Titus, when you preach, when you teach the Word of God, and you teach the doctrine just as it is. What he's saying to him is, speak up. He didn't want some kind of sissified preacher that would be pampered by everybody. He wanted somebody that would say, here's what God says, and I'm going to teach it, and you need to teach it. And Paul, of course, always spoke up the truth of the Word of God. Now, in verses 2 through 8, we have the different age groups. First, he speaks to aged men. Presbyteros, and he's talking about mature men. Look in verse 2. And he gives us the things he expects out of mature men. Now, this is the class that really ought to listen up. Now, there are some that should be in here that are in other classes. But anyway, they age-wise, they could be here. But at any rate, he's talking about men that have some age on them. So that the aged men be, number one, sober. I think that means, yes, don't get drunk. That's one thing, sobriety. It is there, and don't do that. And then he's also talking about be sober-minded, be self-disciplined. All of the older men in our churches ought to be self-disciplined men, and they should be discreet, and they should restrain themselves for certain things. Self-restraint. Aged men, sober, disciplined, self-restraint. And then next he says they should be grave. It means be reputable and also dignified to a degree. It means that we're to be serious. And because we've lived so long in life and we have experienced so many things, all the various experiences that long life gives you, that this should bring you to a place of being rather grave. Now, it does not mean you can't laugh. It does not mean you cannot be joyful. But it means that in light of all of your years of experience, you sort of know what's going on. And therefore, you can be grave about it and serious about what's going on. You have tasted the sorrows. You know what's out there. And then temperate or self-control. Wow, that's a powerful one, isn't it? They're all important. Not one of them is less important than the other. But he says temperate or self-controlled. Men, are we self-controlled? That means right-mindedness. Thinking right, right-mindedness, that would be in opposition to being careless. And God expects mature men that are Christians, that have been saved for a period of time, to be that way. Right-mindedness, not careless in what we say, where we go, what we do, the habits of our life. It's all important because younger people are looking to you. And that's biblical that they should, but we have a great responsibility as the older men of this church to be men that are grave and temperate and sober, as he mentions it. And then he says next, sound in faith, sound in faith. In your outline, I think you have pure in respect to Christian doctrine in life. And he's talking about not just faith and thinking things are going to work out, or not just faith and your hope is going to come to pass in answer to your prayer. But faith here, he's talking about the faith. In other words, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The faith. The body of Christian teaching. Men, when your grandchildren or your children, your daughter, or anybody else walks up to you and says, I'd like to know what this means, we should be able to answer them. We should be students of the Bible. We should have study time, commentaries, whatever we need. And the older men of our church ought to be able to answer those questions and should be able to know what the faith is, the body of Christian teaching. What does the Bible teach about the virgin birth? What does it teach about inspiration of Scripture? What does it teach about the Holy Spirit? What does it teach about hell? What does it teach about heaven? And all of the major doctrines of the faith. And yet I think many times in our churches, the older men do not necessarily know that. And by the way, hear me what I'm saying here. Age is no guarantee of maturity. You can be 100 years old, but if you hadn't had the disciplines in your spiritual life all those years, you're not going to be any more mature than you were the day you got saved, hardly. other than some of life's experiences. So age is not the guarantee, but it should be the fact that we know the faith. We study the faith, not just other things, not just television or Facebook or hobbies that we have or playing golf. And I like to play golf. I'm sorry at it, but I enjoy playing it. I like to see the green pastures anyway. And I like to hold the other guys up that I don't like. But at any rate, he's just saying to us that we ought to know the faith and spend time in it. You can't watch TV and videos and stay on all of the media and all that stuff all the time and not have time for the Bible and studying. I mean, really digging in and studying the Bible and learning. You can't do it. So if you hadn't been doing it, now's a good time to start. And so the next one is charity. And that's affectionate regard, having affectionate regard, benevolence, goodwill, charity. It's the important word, agape. And it's talking about the love that doesn't have to see anything that is conducive to making that person love you, or same with God looking at us. It's God's kind of love. And men, we're supposed to be, we say, well, I'm a John Wayne kind of man. I don't have time for that lovey-dovey stuff. Well, you're just missing what the Bible says. And we're to love people. We're to love people where they are. We're to love them. If you want to keep your place there and go to 1 John just a second. 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4, verse 8, he that loveth not, boy, this is powerful, knoweth not God, for God is love. Stew on that one a little bit. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And so that's pretty plain and pretty straightforward. Verse 16 of the same chapter says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Thank God for that love. Then he says it again. God is love. Agape love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. It works together. God's in you. You love. The love of God is in you. You have received the love of God. And we're to have love for all people. They may not dot their I's and cross their T's like we do. We're to love people. And we're to love pitiful people, people that are sinful. Jesus loves sinners like you and me. And so we're to have that kind of love. Actually, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 just a second. Let's look there and keep your place in Titus if you got something to mark it with. But 1 Corinthians 13 is often referred to as the love chapter. And as we go through, when I see charity and you think of these things, I want you to substitute in your mind Jesus, okay? Substitute that. And so he said, though I speak, 13:1, 1 Corinthians, though I speak with the tongues of men, the languages of men, glossolalia, and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. And that would be like Jesus saying the very same thing. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, that is, as a martyr, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now, Jesus suffereth long. Aren't you glad? Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Charity and love the same thing. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Can you see Jesus puffed up and vaunting himself? No, and we shouldn't either be that way. Do not behave itself, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Love is not easily provoked. Let me say that one more time. Love is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. We don't need those anymore. We have the whole Bible. They shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And it's a different Greek word there that means abruptly, not needed anymore. The speaking in other languages, and that they were languages. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And it's talking about certain elements in that. And so just think about Jesus and think about love. And that's the way Jesus would do. And Jesus is love. And then he says, men, we should have patience, endurance about circumstances we face and trials we face. We face them. All of us face them. But men, God is telling us that we need to face them correctly. When we go through them and people watch our wives, our children, maybe our grandchildren and all, they're watching our lives. And one sign of maturity is when you're patient. We need to be patient. God, give me patience and hurry up, you know, is the way we look at it. But we need to be patient. See, I told you a lot of us don't believe the Bible, but anyway, there it is. We need to be patient. Endures as to trials or circumstances, prayers, and sometimes waiting on our prayers to be answered. You know, a lot of times God delays the answer, doesn't he? That frustrates me sometimes. Lord, what are you waiting for? And yet, and all of us face it, but we have to wait and patiently wait on God to work those things out. That's what happened with Ishmael being born, and all the problems we have today goes back to a man who wasn't patient and a woman who wasn't patient. But at any rate, patient. So there they are, men. Sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, patience. And how did you do on the test? How did I do on the test? Now, verse number 3, the aged women. The aged women. And so he's saying in verse number 3, the aged women, likewise, all of those things above, like those things, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. So the first thing he says to older women as that your behavior should be holiness, deportment, becoming sacred to God. Act like a sacred person. You belong to God. And so you, again, like the men, you're mature in years as older women, and you should gain maturity as those years go by, but there should be a maturing spiritually in all of those years go by for the women. And we could call it the sanctification of life, having all aspects and areas of our life dedicated to the Lord and being holy. Holy is a good word. Holiness is a good word. Just because some have perverted that word doesn't mean if they say holiness is what you got to have to get to heaven and you got to have good works and they mean that, that's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about saved people living like saved people. Holiness in the heart, holiness in the mind, and that should come with maturity in years and spirituality. Then he says, not false accusers. That's somebody who divides people up and causes problems, that type thing. Not false accusers. They slander people without adequate reason. The word there is the word, believe it or not, Diabolos. You know who that is? Bill, you're smiling. You know that's it. It's the devil. And that's what he's saying. That's very plain. Not false accusers. Not Diabolos, the devil. You see, when anybody But particularly when an older woman gets out of sorts and she becomes critical and becomes a slanderer, then it hurts the church. I counseled a pastor this past week. I had to stop and think. And he called me, wanted to meet me for lunch, and I met him. And what's the problem, and so on and so forth. I won't tell you all the details, but I can tell you one problem was he had an older lady who was his secretary, and she was spreading gossip, telling everything she heard, and going through the church and fighting the chairman of the deacons whenever they were counting money, and then just agitating all of that kind of stuff. And he said, "It's really divided our church." I said, "Yeah, dear brother, I feel for you, and I'll be praying for you." And I said, "What you need to do, first of all, is fire that secretary. Don't wait, just do it." And so I think he's already taken care of that. So anyway, her husband said they need to travel a lot anyway. But at any rate, I'm telling you, it can cause problems. So you older ladies, be careful what you say and how critical you are. And by the way, if you've got something's really in your craw about something, go to the pastor, call him and say, "I'd like to sit down and talk to you." Don't talk to everybody else. And then him here at third degree and down the road, and somebody said, "Did you hear so-and-so said so-and-so?" Half the time, that's not even true. But at any rate, all it's saying is, don't be like the devil. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. This tongue. And we could teach a whole lesson on the book of James. But the tongue is, it's a little thing, but it's like a rudder on a ship. It can turn the whole big ship around. And the tongue is like a spark and fire. It can burn down thousands of acres just because of one little cigarette flipped out on it. But at any rate, we need to be careful, all of us, with our tongues. Be so careful. And that can really hurt a church. I'm telling you, it can really hurt a church. So men and women alike. And then not given to much wine. In other words, don't be enslaved. Don't be enslaved or in bondage to wine. Primarily, it's talking about sobriety. Primarily, that's what is taught in the Bible about that. And so the Bible, and the way out what I'm going to say, it does not categorically forbid its use. All right? It does not categorically, dogmatically, and all forbid its use. Now, having said that, let me go back and say that there are a lot of factors in the wine that was back in that day. Now, would it make you drunk? Well, different portions of alcohol and different wine could eventually do that. And so it was most of the time, Dr. Criswell said, most of the time it was watered down 1 to 10. And if you tarry long enough, it might begin to affect you. You have to deal with that. But he said it would affect your kidneys a whole lot quicker than it would your brain if you dilute it and drink and drink and drink and drink. So you'd have to drink a whole lot of it. And when I was with Dr. Mike Patterson, we were in Israel. And he said, "Preacher, you want some wine?" I said, "No, I don't think so." He said, "Well, here, I'm going to get you some." And it's a little bottle, like a Coke bottle. And it was called wine, but it really wasn't intoxicating. But some things they call wine, and they even had some powder they could put in it, in some of that, and dilute it. And you say, "Well, what about medicinally?" And Paul told Timothy to use it for your stomach's sake. We have a whole lot of other things we can use without using wine for the stomach's sake. That's not going to hurt your testimony. Now, having said all of that, let me give you this principle of the Word of God. It settles it for me, totally settles it for me. And that is, abstain because of the weaker brother. Now, go to Romans. Unless you think I'm just blowing out hot air. Go to Romans chapter 14. and verse number 21. And hear the word of God. Proverbs has a lot to say about some of this too, but hear what he says. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. You can hurt a new believer. You can hurt people who used to live that lifestyle, so on and so forth. And he's saying it can hurt your testimony. So the best thing to do is just leave it alone. Don't touch it. Can hurt your testimony. And then look at 1 Corinthians 8, 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. But take heed, he says, lest by any means this liberty of yours, and I referred you to a problem they were having in that church, early church, and they would offer meat to idols. And then good Baptists looking for a discount would go there and buy that meat that was offered to idols. And some of the new converts and others said, why would you even have anything to do with anything that had been offered and dedicated to an idol? It hurt their testimony. And so he's saying in that context too, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Do you want to be a stumbling block just so you can have your little wine? Have that? I don't think it's worth it. So I believe that categorically we have to realize basically it forbids it. Let me tell you a story of a lady, Dr. Rudy Holland and I. He was a pastor in Roanoke, Virginia. He called me one day and he said this lady had called him through contacts in their church and needed some help because she had become an alcoholic. And so he said, will you go with me to see her, which is wise, and then she's talking about getting into one of Lester Roloff's homes. He used to have a women's home in Culloden, Georgia. Not just the one down in South Texas, but in Culloden, Georgia. And I told him, I said, yeah, I'd be glad to go with you. So we went to her home to visit her. She had a beautiful red Scofield Bible, used. You can tell she had read it and been in the Word of God. And she showed me in the leaf of that Bible right here about 33 names that she had led to the Lord personally. Her brother was a Baptist preacher in that area. And she said, I'm an alcoholic. And she was even drinking, if I'm not mistaken, as I recall, Old Spice at that time, just to be able to get it. Anything that had alcoholic content in it. And we said, well, how did that happen? She said, well, I was going through the change of life, and my husband, who was not saved, he was a DJ at a radio station there in that area. And he told me, honey, just take a jigger of whiskey every night, and that'll help you rest better. And that's how she got started, with just a little jigger of whiskey. And then it became more whiskey and more whiskey, and she literally became an alcoholic. And I say all of that to say this, leave the stuff alone. If you leave it alone, you won't ever be an alcoholic. And I could tell you story after story, and you're glad I'm not going to do it. So anyway, but just leave it alone. And so that is what he's saying. They're teachers of good things, he says, about the women. The example, be an example in word, what you say, and also be an example in deed. Now, let me be quick. I'm going to have to hurry on this next 5 minutes or you'll turn me off. Some of you already have probably, but at any rate, hope not. In word or deed, and this has no hint of public teaching for a woman to be a preacher, okay? No hint of that there. And that's not what he's saying. I went to a funeral service the other day, my wife and I. The Reverend Dr. Mrs. So-and-so was the pastor. And I'm telling you, she wasted our time for 45 minutes. Everything was about her attention. And even when the husband gave her a little note to make an announcement right at the end, and I mean a big crowd, she picked it. She said, "Oh, he just complimented me for how good I'm conducting this service." I thought, "I'd like to talk to you a little bit, dear lady." But this is not what it's teaching. Now, very quickly, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, chapter number 11, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 11, 5. This is just a general thing. And ladies, keep in mind, God said that your hair is a covering for your head, too. "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven." Now go to chapter 14 in verse 34. Chapter number 14, 1 Corinthians, in verse number 34. And don't, you know, take it up with God. Here it is. Verse number 34. "Let your women keep silence in the church." That doesn't mean you can't talk to somebody out here. The context is they're not to be public speakers and preachers. The women can teach women, and they do, and they are great at teaching and all of that. "But let your women keep silence in the churches," plural, "for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." That's what the Bible says. New Testament, inspired, holy Word of God. Now, we go back to 1 Timothy a second. We've already covered part of this in a previous lesson. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And Paul is writing to Timothy. He said, "But I suffer. I don't allow a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man." That's where the problem comes in. "But to be in silence," in that context. Why? And God said this. "For Adam was first born, then Eve." How many of you knew that? Well, four or five of you knew that. "And Adam," you just didn't want to commit, did you? You afraid I'm going to trick you. "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." That's the Bible. That's what the Bible says. And so, at any rate, he's saying this is God's standard. This is the way it is set up. So 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12, through 14. Now, keep in mind, too, there was a real problem with tongues getting out of hand in some of these churches. And the main people who were behind that were the women in the churches. They're a little bit more emotional based, and so they would get into this tongues and this jibber-jabberish and utterance. And if you go back and study, and it's a whole different lesson, but that's not what it was in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. It was glossolalia. It was languages. And it was a miracle. They heard it in their language. And these speakers were speaking, the apostles and all, and that was the miracle of it. So keep that in mind as you see it. But there's no hint here of public speaking and having authority over a man and being a pastor. There is absolutely nothing in this book that teaches that. And we could deal with what a prophetess was and all that, but I'm telling you, this is God's standard. This is God's book. This is God's order. And there ain't no other way. There isn't any other way either. Did I say that second from right? It's just the Word of God. And as I tried to preach last Sunday night, the women are very much superior to men in many ways. I have never tried to have a baby and never have wanted to. And many other things. But I'm just telling you, that's just the Word of God. You either accept it or you don't. I'm going to accept it. All right? Lord, thank you for your perfect Word. And Lord, help us to understand it, to believe it, and then to practice exactly what Paul is talking about. The faith, the things that were once delivered to the early church and brought to us today in the preserved Word of God. In Jesus' name. Amen.